Before we begin this morning on the message, and by the way, Singing Kwaila, is that right? Singing Kwaila? All you Chinese are saying, what? What's he saying? I try every year. Singing Kwaila. It's a beautiful day. It's God's day. It's the Lord's day. And as Casey pointed out, Christmas this year, Sunday morning, we were meeting right here. That's a wonderful time to meet. Chinese New Year, here we are again. Well, New Year and then Chinese New Year. Awesome. Two things I wanted to point out, though. First, number one, this Wednesday is a special night because it's our church prayer night. It's our church prayer meeting. Every 2 months, we want to get together for a night of focused prayer as a corporate body. Be there. We need this. We need you there. Jesus said, my house shall be a house of prayer. Will you be a part of that? Be there on Wednesday night, 7:30. Second, we have some needs within the church that I know can be met within this church. We need some help with the children in Celebration Station. We don't have enough helpers. We don't have enough teachers. If you are a member of the church and you have been up through at least 201 class, getting ready to do 301 class, we encourage you to talk to Jennifer and offer your help. We've had a few people offer this year. They just come up and say, Jen, I'd like to help if you need me. What a blessing that is. Listen, that's the church. You are the church. And the church must take care of its children. We must teach the children. It's not a side ministry. It's vital. It is important. If God would lay on your heart to be a part of this ministry, see Jennifer, my wife. Okay? That said, today's message is called God's Day of Shock and Awe. God's Day of Shock and Awe. And it's not at seeing Michael in his neat costume today. That's not the shock and awe I'm talking about. God's Day of Shock and Awe. There's a day coming, and I want to share that with you. Jesus and the apostles shared it with us. 2 Thessalonians 1:3. We ought always to thank God for you, brothers, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love every one of you has for each other is increasing. We ought always to thank God for you, brothers. Why? Because you have such a wonderful church building. Amen? Because you guys just look so beautiful. And you sing so nice. And because the worship team has done such a fantastic job. These things are wonderful things and we want to thank God for them. But the important thing here is we thank God for you because your faith is increasing. And secondly, because your love is increasing. If we don't have those two things functioning in this church, we're not doing what we need to be doing. We're not functioning. Thank God for you. Therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance and faith in all the persecutions and trials you are enduring. All this is evidence that God's judgment is right. And as a result, you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you're suffering. God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with His powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of His power on the day He comes to be glorified in His holy people and to be marveled at among all those who have believed. This includes you because you believed our testimony to you. Father, please move this church. Let us just see what your message is here today and the urgency of it. Lord, there's a day coming that You have told us about. You told us, Lord, it could happen any time. We must be prepared. We must be ready. My fear, Father, is that there may be some in this room who are not ready. There may be some in this room who are content, complacent, apathetic. I pray that today You would stir them to the urgency of the gospel, to the urgency of eternity. In Jesus' name, amen. God's day of shock and awe. That term shock and awe came, the first time I heard it anyway, was not too long ago in Baghdad. The U.S. bombed Baghdad in a day that was called shock and awe. Some 1,500 bombs fell in one single day. 1,500 missiles in one day. That was more than all of the war in the first Gulf War. It was called shock and awe. They were, you know, the intent was to be totally shocked at how much was being pounded. The second was to be in awe at the power and display of it. And the intent was for the people to say, this is too much, we can't possibly fight against this, we give up. Shock and awe. Today, we have bombs that make the atomic bombs that were dropped on Hiroshima and Nagasaki look like little toys. We have bombs today of incredible destruction. But there's going to come a time in the Bible, not of any man's making, not of anything that we have put together, that there's going to be a day of shock and awe. And the nations are going to mourn at it. This is God's day of shock and awe. It's called the Day of the Lord. Ultimate shock and awe when Jesus and His angels are revealed in a blazing fire. I don't want to today go into all the details of this event because it would take far too long. We have many different names for different views of this event. And one thing you will know is that many Christians disagree on a lot of the details of the events of this. Okay, be aware of that. Don't be surprised. You talk to somebody else and they believe it's kind of this way, and another Christian says it's more like this. We have pre-tribulationist. We have post-tribulationist. We have premillennial, postmillennial, amillennial. I heard one teacher I had once say, you know, Ken, I'm a pan-millennialist. You know what that means? In the end, it will all just pan out. In the end, God will just pan everything out. He's in control. That's it. But many Christians don't want to talk about the end of the world. Many Christians want to talk about the love of God, the joy and peace in Christ and everything, but we don't talk about the end of the world. Jesus spoke of it. The apostles spoke of it. The book of Revelation is dedicated to it. We must not be quiet about the end of the world. It's coming. Let's take a look at Jesus' words in Matthew 24. In verse 30, He says, at that time, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And He will send His angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather His elect from the four winds, from the end of the one end of the heavens to the other. This is Jesus speaking. He says here there's two groups. Two groups. One, we see on one side seeing the same event. Jesus in all His power and His might. Once again, the second time coming to earth. Seen by all. We see here one group on this side. The nations. And it says they're what? They're mourning. This is not a joyful celebration time for them. But we see that there are others, those who know the Lord. And to them, it's a homecoming time. It's a homecoming. The Bible tells us that we are strangers in this world. We're pilgrims. We're on visitor permits. We don't belong to this world. We belong to the heavenly kingdom. We are citizens of heaven. And for us, when we see that, it's a homecoming time. Yes, the Lord has come again. There'll be no more tears. No more death. Amen. No more sin. No more temptation to sin. No more crying. No more troubles. No more pain. No more diseases. These things are going to be past. Everything's going to be made new. This is when the Lord returns. I know some people think, and you listen to some people, and you read some books, and you watch some people on TV, and they make it sound like heaven is here on earth right now. That the Christian life is supposed to be a life free of troubles. That if you're a Christian, everything will go well. Everything will go your way. That's not what the Bible teaches. We must remember, this is not heaven. There's a lot of trouble here. And if this is heaven, if this is as good as it gets, then it's not very good to begin with. That's the truth. Because we've all been there. And if you haven't been there yet, facing sorrow, facing the loss of a loved one, you will. You will. This is nothing compared to being with the Lord. The Lord brings us peace. The Bible promises us peace to those in Christ Jesus. And we have that peace. Amen. But that's nothing compared to being with the Lord. What is the greatest joy of being in heaven? Is it the streets of gold? The pearly gates? Is it the mansion that's just waiting for you and you're just, you know, that's your place with a plasma screen and everything? The greatest joy of heaven is being with Jesus. He says, I bring you peace. It's nothing compared to what it will be. Joy, is there joy being in Christ? Absolutely. It's nothing, though. It's nothing compared to what it will be. Happiness? Nothing compared to what it will be. Jesus said, though, in this world, you will have tribulation. You're going to have tribulation. Jesus had tribulation. He was sinless. Are we better than He? In this world, you will have tribulation. Let's take a look at what John says. The Apostle John, Revelation 1, verse 7, says, look, He is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see Him, even those who pierced Him. And all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of Him. So shall it be. Amen. This is an event. This is not something invisible that's going to happen. He says everybody's going to see Him. Even the people who pierced Him, even those who crucified Him, they're going to see Him coming in His glory at that time. And the peoples of the earth will mourn. You got two sides. You got one side mourning, you got one side rejoicing. It's homecoming time. It's homecoming time. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. Some people use this as a Bible verse for creches. This is not a Bible verse for creches. We shall not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. Now, I believe this particular passage is talking indeed about an event we call the rapture. The rapture time. And in a moment, before you can blink your eye, this event takes place. It says that Christ is going to come receive His own. No warnings. It's going to happen. No ahead of time calling. It's going to happen in the twinkling of an eye. When He comes, the dead will come with Him first. The dead in Christ will come with Him first. Loved ones that we have in Christ will be with Him first. My grandma's going to be with Him. The people, the family, and the friends that I've known that have passed on before us, they're going to be there with Him. I'm going to see them. Then it says that this perishable must clothe itself with imperishable. This body that I have is perishable. What does that mean? We talk about milk products. They're perishable. That means they go off. They curdle. They get old. Okay? This body goes off. It has a use-by date. And you start feeling it. The older you get, it's perishable. This is not going to make it through eternity. God has promised us eternal life, and this body is not going to make it. I went out with Jennifer last week. She's not here. I went out with Jennifer last week. She said, "Ken, get up with me and let's go walking." I thought, that's nice. You know, I want to go for a walk with my wife. And she takes off, boom, boom, boom. And it's not the kind of walk I anticipated. I thought, hand in hand, and we'll go for a walk. And I tell you what, 20 minutes into that, I was ready to go home. And she still wanted to keep going. I was impressed with my wife. I really was. But the next day, I was hurting. I was in such pain. She asked me if I wanted to go the next morning. No, I fell for that one time. This perishable must put on imperishability. This body will be given a new body. Jesus Christ, when He rose again, He had an imperishable body. The disciples and others, 500 witnesses, they saw Jesus after the resurrection and they took a look at Him and they recognized Him. That tells me that even our imperishable bodies, they are recognizable. Quentin, good to see you, my brother. But in heaven, I will look and I will see a beautiful, perfect body. And it says, it looks like Quentin. It's Quentin. And I'll be able to recognize him. I know him. He was a part of our family here. He helped build IBC. Casey, for all eternity, he's going to look like he does, you know. But he's going to be a perfect, imperishable body. And we're going to recognize him. God says, this that you have on earth, this is nothing. The joy you have on earth is nothing. The peace, the contentment, the purpose is nothing compared to being with Him. And your bodies, as hard as you may try to make it beautiful, and the makeup you put on, and the working out you do, and it's all good, but as hard as you try to do those things, it's nothing compared to what He has for you. Imperishable. Eternal. Guys, what we're doing here today, what we're doing at this church has eternal consequences. Eternity is at stake. Your eternal life is at stake. The eternal life of people around us are at stake. Your family, your friends. What are we doing? What are you doing? No one is going to go limping into heaven. No one is going to go blind into heaven. No one is going to go deaf into heaven. No one is going to go in diseased and decayed and decrepit and old. That's not heaven. This is earth here. Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulations. You will have trouble. You will have trials. 1 Thessalonians 4. For the Lord Himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so will we be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Where are we meeting the Lord? Not in Auckland. Not in the city. We're meeting Him up there. In the air. Up. For how long? Forever. Eternity. Think of eternity for a second, will you? God made you for eternity. He put eternity in the hearts of mankind. He made you for eternity. How long is that? If you can picture a billion years, we've only just begun. And yet, how many years do we have on earth? 70, 80, 90? Where are we putting our investment? Are we thinking of eternity most, or are we thinking of temporary 70, 80, 90 most? When will this happen? Point number one. When is this event going to happen? 1 Thessalonians 5, "Now, brothers, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you. For you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night." How many have had a thief break into their home recently? How many have had a thief break into your house within the past couple of years at least? A few. I've heard of them here and there. Okay, you guys have told me, "Oh, a thief broke into my house last night," this and that and the other. I've heard of it, so I know it's happening. It's happening far too common. But the Bible says that the time that the Lord comes again is going to be like a thief in the night. What does that mean? It means no warning. A thief doesn't call up and say, "Are you going to be home about 7 p.m.? I'd like to come by." Doesn't happen. You'd be ready. You'd be prepared. It's going to happen at any time. We need to always be alert and awake. Always alert and awake. Verse 3, "While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape." As labor pains, good description. We have some of those in this room. As labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. Listen, to those who are in Christ, this is the payoff. This is the time when we say, "Yes, everything is worth it. Yes, we had trials and tribulations, but they were only momentary compared to the eternal glory that awaited us in Christ Jesus." The payoff is here. If the payoff was here right now, it'd be pretty bad. It'd be pretty bad. Because we have tribulations, we have trials, we have sickness, we have death. Jesus said, however, "I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also." I go to prepare a place for you. It's coming. The payoff is coming. It's not here yet. He promises to be with us, to never leave us, never forsake us, to see us through, but through the trials. Not around the trials, not without them. It's coming. The payoff is coming. And your payoff as a believer in Christ is coming. The things that you do for Him, your reward, Christ remembers. He keeps score. He knows everything that you do, even if no one else notices it. And some of you are doing things for the Lord that people aren't all aware of, and people aren't patting you on the back. And the work that you do with children, the time, the effort, the hours you put into preparing lessons for them and teaching them, your payoff will be there. The hours that the music people spend when no one else is here, the hours that they put into getting ready for music and worship and the specials, the payoff will be there. Payoff time will be there. The prayers that you've lifted for loved ones and other people, the prayers that you've given day in and day out, no one noticed, the payoff will be there. The labor of leading a life group, you life group leaders. And I know it's not easy. I see some of the struggles and the troubles. And sometimes it's thankless. Sometimes you have people who can only think of complaining. That happens at times. Listen, the payoff. Jesus doesn't forget. God is keeping the score there. And He promised to reward you when you're faithful. We will be rewarded when He comes. We're doing it for Him. But God, in His love and excellency, He says, "I'm going to remember, reward you." If you're living to get noticed here, and to get a total blessing here on earth, you're looking the wrong place. You're looking the wrong place. We hear of bad things that happen to believers. And some people are shocked. You know, some people think, "I thought if you were a Christian that God would take care of all things. I thought if you were a Christian that the bad things would just not happen." Remember, this is not heaven. We must get that out of our minds. I can't always explain everything. And I've been with people who haven't been able to understand why something has happened. And they say, why did God allow this? I can't explain all these things. But I do know this is not heaven. He did promise there was a time when none of this would happen, but it's not now. There was a letter I was looking at recently. A letter from a governor named Pliny to an emperor named Trajan. Anybody heard of Emperor Trajan? It was about 100, 110 A.D. A Roman emperor named Trajan, apparently during his reign, was the most gruesome, bloodiest reign of all. Trajan. Killed many Christians during his time. He wrote this letter, though, to the emperor. And in this letter, he said something to the effect that I've killed the Christians, like you said, the women, the men, the boys, and the girls. Where should I stop? Should I stop killing them now or cut down a little bit? Tell me what I need to do from this point on. And the emperor wrote back saying something to regard, you have handled it well, you're doing well, keep it up. We must stop this and so on. Listen, do you think these Christians, those Christians at that time, got their reward here on earth? Come on. Do you think these Christians got their reward here? No way. It wasn't here. Because and they knew this is not heaven. Their payoff comes. The payoff is going to come later. Today, you may have trials in your life. You may have difficulties at home. You may have children who are not obeying. Any parents like that? No, don't raise your hand. Your children might be here. Don't do that. You may have a husband or wife that wants nothing to do with the Lord. Maybe you've been laid off work. You have no income. You have no security as the world sees it. Maybe your health has just gone totally bad. You don't even have your health left. Remember, the payoff is not here. The payoff, God will see you through these circumstances, these situations. But you're not living for here. You're not living for the eternal rewards here. You're living for eternity in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. We're not Kiwis. Somebody who was here in the office last week, I think, applying for citizenship in New Zealand. Wonderful. But we're not just Kiwis. Not Asian. American. Our citizenship must be in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. This is temporary. Are you prepared? Are you a citizen of heaven? Do you know that you're a citizen of heaven? Or are you living in fear and uncertainty? Or maybe in your mind you thought that the Christian life ought to be one free of troubles, and that's what you're expecting. And you're surprised and shocked to hear that Christians have troubles. 2 Corinthians 4:17, Paul makes this statement. Now listen, before you think that Paul is being flippant, understand the context here. He's talking to people who know persecution. He's talking to Christians who have had to live in fear and be discriminated against. We're talking about problems, not just be made fun of at work or something. We're talking about persecution, death. And he says, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Whoa. He says, our light and momentary troubles. He says, this is nothing. This is a temporary time. It's nothing compared to what awaits us. Our citizenship is not here. Our payoff is not here. Our payoff is in heaven. God's promised us that. But look at the verse before that. This is some of the context. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. Outwardly, wasting away. The troubles, the trials, the sickness, the death, the pain, the sorrow. Outwardly we're wasting away, but inwardly something's happened. Inwardly something is changed. And gladly he suffered the persecution, the shame, the humiliation, because he knew that something, the payoff awaits him. Paul is encouraging them, don't give in. Don't give in. Don't throw up your hands and say, why am I suffering so much? He's saying, remember, this is not heaven yet. You're not there. This is not what Jesus promised us. This is not what he meant when he said, I go to prepare a place for you. This is the earth still. He says, don't give in. Jesus endured the cross. Can we not put up with a little bit of trial ourselves? But this time when Jesus comes again, he's not coming to die on a cross. He's not coming as a manger, as a baby in a manger. He's coming in a blaze of fire with his powerful angels. And the world's going to see him. When will it be? We don't know that. But number two, who are the others? Who are the others? 2 Thessalonians 1:8. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Those who are not in Christ. Those who are outside of God's family. That's the others. That's the others. They could have known God, but they did not want to know. God contradicted their sinful ways. And for many, rather than acknowledge God, they simply say, there is no God. There is no God. Most who say there is no God are really saying that they do not and cannot acknowledge a God who will not let them do what they want. And so often we come up with gods that we create that let us live and do as we please. Nobody tell me there's something about evil and good. Nobody tell me that I can't do this. Nobody tell me how to live. 2 Thessalonians 1:9. They will be punished with an everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord. Guys, this is serious business. Eternity weighs in what you do in your life. Eternal life, eternal death. Life and death is here in your hands. The business that we do as a church is about eternal life and eternal death. Can you think of anything more important than this? Can you think of any greater cause to give yourself 100% to? Can you think of anything better to invest your time, your talents, and your money into than eternal life and eternal death? Is there anything greater? What is greater than this? Are you viewing eternity or are you viewing 70, 80, 90 years? Who are the others? They're your neighbors. They're family members. They're friends. I was talking to a young man this past week in our church, and his heart is burdened. After visiting home again, he said, Ken, you realize that of all my family, of all those that I know and love and are dear to me, I'm the only one that's a believer. I'm the only one that's a Christian. He said, Ken, I don't want to be in heaven by myself. I know he's not going to be by himself. But my heart went out to him because his heart is broken for his family. Who are the others? It's these people. It's these people. That brings us to number three. What do I do about it? What do I do about it? We have here this morning, you have heard this morning, the end of the world is coming. We don't know when. We don't know when. I don't know if it'll be in my lifetime. Frankly, I would not be shocked. I'd be surprised if it went on too much longer with much of what I see in the current events of the world. But listen, what do you do about it? Three things I want to give you. Number one is you can be an atheist. I was reading some statistics this past week. One interesting statistic I found was that New Zealand rates in the top 10 countries of the largest number of atheists. That's not something to be proud of. New Zealand rates in the top 10 countries of population of atheists, people who just refuse to believe in a God. No deity, nothing. There's no purpose. There's no reason. There's no creator. All we have is what we see here and now. Do the best you can. Make the most of it. Hope for the best later. When you die, you just cease to exist. You hope. I also read a quote from a Russian atheist who said, either there is a God or there isn't a God. And either way, it's a frightening possibility. Either there is a God or there is not a God. Either way is frightening. When you don't know God. But Jesus did not give us a spirit of fear. When you know God, you don't have to fear. There is nothing to fear. What else is there? Eternal security, eternal purpose, eternal acceptance. We know the familiar verse of Psalm 14, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. You can be an atheist. That can be your response to this message. The Lord's coming again. Well, I just don't believe in God to begin with, so it's not going to happen. If I don't believe it, it don't happen. Number two, you can be a practical atheist. You know what a practical atheist is? Listen, first of all, I want you to realize this. Who's the bad guy? The evil one? Hey, wake up. Who's the evil one? Satan. Satan is not an atheist. He's not an atheist. I mean, not only does he believe in God, he's seen God, he knows God. He's talked to God. He knows there's God. But he is a practical atheist. He is a practical atheist. He knows there is a God, but he's going to operate as if there was no God. He believes in God, but he does not choose to acknowledge Him or love Him. He knows he will be given account to God, but he persists in his rebellion, and he will persist until the very end. He acknowledges God, but he does not glorify God. Now, a practical atheist. Atheists live like there was no God. Practical atheists do too. You may be a Christian and still a practical atheist. Do you hear me? You may be a Christian sitting here week after week and you're still a practical atheist because you acknowledge God, but you live as if there is no God. Atheists do not pray. Practical atheists seldom pray themselves or offer token prayer at the best. Atheists do not study the Bible, neither do practical atheists. Atheists do not hide God's Word in their hearts, neither do practical atheists. Atheists boast that they can get along fine without God. Practical atheists do little more than pay God a Sunday visit. Atheists do not lay treasure up in heaven. They do not look for eternity. And neither do practical atheists. Atheists do not set their affections on things above. Neither do practical atheists. Atheists do not care at all about their family and their spiritual lives. Neither do practical atheists. Atheists are concerned with those things that can be seen, that can be heard, that can be felt. So are practical atheists. Atheists live for today. That's all we have. So do practical atheists. You can live as a practical atheist. You can even try to be a Christian who's a practical atheist. Or number three, make Jesus Lord in your life. Make Jesus the Lord in your life. I encourage you to make Jesus the Lord in your life. You need to acknowledge that you have sinned. You have sinned. I have sinned. Not one of us can raise our hand in this room and admit and confess we have no sin. We have never sinned. Not one of us. The Bible tells us all have sinned. You also need to know that it's not about being in church. I'm glad you're here today. I really am. But it's not about being in church. You can be in a garage, but it doesn't make you a car. You can be in church, it doesn't make you a Christian. I think all across the country, there's churches filled all over. And I probably would be horrified to know how many are true Christians. I don't know. I'm not going to even take a guess. But I believe also in this own room right here, we have many who are gambling with eternity. And maybe you think because you're attending the church, it's fine between you and God. Listen, that's a start. But we're here to tell you what Jesus said, to point you to Him, to point you to a relationship with Him, not with us. We want your relationship, and we do that as a church for a reason and for a purpose. But your relationship with God must point directly to Jesus Christ, not the church. You also need to realize this is not heaven. Some people, I think, decide, hey, I think I'll be a Christian for what I can get out of it. Some people view church as a social club. You know, some people view the church like a country club. Some people view their relationship to God like making some contract to have their lives blessed with lots of things and a bigger house and bless their business and car. God hasn't promised that. God hasn't promised. This is not heaven. The payoff comes later. The payoff for faithfulness comes later. Be faithful. So my heart cries out to two groups in here. The first is those who may be in the others category. And that frightens me to think of, and I hope it should frighten you to think of too. When is Christ coming back again? He came one time. He promised He would come again after the resurrection. When is He coming again? We don't know. But the Bible says, like a thief in the night. So don't think that you're going to have lots of time to get ready. You'll be prepared. You know, if it happens, well, then I'll change my mind. Now is the time. Are you prepared? Are you thinking eternity? Are you prepared for eternity? The second, my heart goes out to the rest who look forward to Christ, the homecoming time, the time of homecoming. Are you living your purpose? Are you living for eternity? Are you living for Him? Are you still living for temporary things? Do you see the importance of what it is that God has called you to do? Do you see the eternal life and the eternal death and the eternal consequences of what you're to do? Do you see it? Has God opened your eyes up? My prayer is that God opens your heart, opens your eyes, and that your entire life would be dedicated to living for Him, dedicated to His purposes, dedicated to reaching out to the others who may be left behind when Christ comes again. Where's your heart? Where's your affections? Will you stand together? Let's stand together with me.